chapter 9. I'll be reading the entire chapter. First, let's pray. Our God, we pray that you would teach us of your glory in your word here by the intercession of the Son and the ministry of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to see wonderful things, your glory, in this glorious text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Leviticus chapter 9, give your due attention to the reading of God's holy word. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is a thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood. And he threw it against the sides of the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece and the head. And he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar, besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail and that which covers the entrails, and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. We just read a glorious chapter. Literally, a chapter full of the glory of the Lord. If you've been with us, you know that chapters 8, 9, and 10 are a fascinating section in the book of Leviticus, and one of two stories in the book of Leviticus. And because there are 27 chapters and only two stories in these 27 chapters, we should take considerable attention, note, to what is going on in these sections. Something special is going on in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And chapter 9 has a very similar feel to that feel at the end of the book of Exodus, with Moses awaiting the tabernacle to be full of the glory of God. And in chapter 7 and 8, you will remember that the Lord has been preparing both a people and a place. residence, and the place to reside. And we've seen that through sacrifices, oil, and a lot of blood, the tabernacle and its things have become holy. Through sacrifices, oil, and a lot of blood, Aaron and his sons have become holy. The holy Lord, King of glory, has been setting apart a place and a people for himself. And that is what we've been seeing in chapters 7, 8, and now 9. And last Lord's Day, we zeroed in on one verse on the eighth day. And we saw from the eighth day principle that there is creation and new creation found in the tabernacle. The God is our creator and our redeemer. And the eighth day is God's regular reminder, as it pervades Scripture, it is God's reminder that there is from one status moved to the next status, a person or a thing that was not, is now. And so Aaron and his sons were formerly not priests. The tabernacle was formerly not where the holiness of God would dwell. But now, Aaron becomes a high priest. He has a new status. Now Aaron's sons become priests. They have a new status. Now this tabernacle, which was just a mobile building, becomes the holy place for God to dwell in the midst of his people. In chapters 7, 8, and 9, we witness the rise of the priesthood. And everything in these chapters is looking up. Seems like nothing could be better than what is experienced in chapters 7, 8, and 9. But if we are familiar with the next chapter, just the next verses of Leviticus 10, the first verses of Leviticus 10, we will soon witness the fall of two of these priests, sons of Aaron. And that's a downer. And that is a difficult time, which we're going to cover next week. But for now, we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. As God's holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, we will then see this original Levitical priesthood prepare for and receive with humble joy the announced and the anticipated coming glory. And in this text, God is very clear. He's saying that God is announcing his glory and calling everyone to submit and to shout his son's praises. That's the point in this chapter. God is calling everyone, he's assembling his saints, and he's calling us all to submit to him and to shout his son's praises. In the opening verses, we see that God, through the mediator Moses, is assembling everyone. He's calling everyone. He calls to himself Aaron and Aaron's sons and the elders of Israel. This is important because this is not a private meeting. This is not a gathering of just the top-tier saints, the upper echelon of the holy people. This is an announcement for everyone to come and assemble. And as we've come to expect, offerings shall be presented. They have to be presented, especially for so glorious an occasion. And for Aaron, as we have read, there is a sin offering, and then there is a burnt offering. And for Israel, there is a sin offering, there is a burnt offering, peace offerings, and a grain offering. And I know what you're thinking. Pastor Mark, you left out one of these offerings. What about the guilt offering, the trespass offering? Because you know that's the fifth of the five major Levitical offerings. Well, I didn't leave it out. God didn't leave it out on accident. He left it out for a reason. There's no reason at this point in Israel's life as a nation to offer, by representation, a guilt or trespass offering, because they have not, at this point, breached faith. They have not breached the covenant yet. Oh, they will, and that's why they will have a guilt offering. But not right now. Things are just getting started. Combining these sacrifices, then, we need to see, we should realize, that through this entire process, God is making sure that his people are accepted. He is making sure that his people enjoy fellowship in his presence and that they are assured of this acceptance because their defiling sins will be covered by sacrificial blood. I don't want us to lose that main point here, that this is a grace from God. God is graciously providing Israel the means whereby they will be accepted and be assured of this acceptance by substitution, by offering these offerings, and through the representation of Aaron and Aaron's sons. And this ceremony isn't then a time of driving away. It's not a time of keeping one's distance away from God, but a time of drawing close, very close. Verse 5 says that all the congregation, the entire assembly, drew near and stood before the Lord. And in verse 7, having been encouraged to come, they then come, and they come with sacrifices in hand, and to present to the Lord through their representatives, Aaron and his sons. Well, why is everyone here assembled? Why is everyone called to come in the presence of the Lord? One word answer: glory. That seems like a pretty good reason to come. Notice the emphasis in verse 4. It says, "Today the Lord will appear to you." And in verse 6, it says that the glory of the Lord will appear. That's why they're all there. They're about to witness the glory of God. And they're not to miss it. They are to be there. They are to draw near, ever near, close. And so Moses is saying, make way. The Lord, glory himself, will appear. He will come today. Pick your celebrity. Pick your favorite band, your beloved author. If you knew that they were coming into Fresno, wouldn't you do anything you could to go and see them? To get your book signed, to hear hours of music well played, excellently played. If Prince Ali, fabulous he, comes to town, would you want to peep his power and behold his beauty? You'd probably stop scheduling things. You want to schedule this one thing, make sure that you get to this person, this band, this group, hear this person sing. They're that important to you. You don't want to miss it. Whose glory is being announced here? Not that of a street rat. Not that of an author, of a band, of a celebrity, some star. It is the glory of the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, King of kings, the glory one, the Holy One of Israel. That is whose glory everyone here will witness. By application, God announces, has announced his coming glory. When God announces, it will happen. God will appear. God's glory will come down. God is not a liar, dear saints. God is not weak. What he says, he will do. And what he says he will do, he can do. And so when God says, I'm coming, so draw near to me, we are fools not to draw near. All these Israelites would be fools to stay at home. Fools to ignore this divine announcement to come, be assembled, and witness the glory that will appear. Fools to disbelieve God. Well, maybe he won't come. He said he will in these two verses, but maybe he won't. Well, our Lord Jesus speaks of this kind of folly in the parable of the wedding feast. You know this parable, perhaps. The king holds a wedding feast for his son. Servants are sent out to invite everyone. It's going to be a great time. The food's going to be excellent. Come, rejoice with me. It's going to be wonderful. But you know, in that parable, many people refused to come. They threw the invitation in the trash. Or they busied themselves with work, with leisure, with whatever. And some of them shot the messengers. As you know the parable, other guests were invited, and they instead came. Let me be very clear. What an idiot these people would have to be not to come to the wedding feast of the Son. What fools, if I could be more direct, how stupid, how utterly inane and ridiculous in idea it is not to come. We have to recognize, deal with the fact that this is not merely an intellectual matter. It is foundationally a matter of the heart. It is an ethical matter. If someone, for instance, says to you, come to our mosque. Allah is coming. Don't you want to witness the glory of Allah? He's coming to this mosque in Fresno. Is there a mosque in Fresno? I don't know. Probably. He's coming there. Would you be tempted? Perhaps you'd want to go there to witness to the Muslims. Say, see, Allah really isn't there. There is no glory here to be found. But would you be tempted to go and worship Allah? No, because your heart is not inclined to Allah. He's a false god. Your heart is heavenward. It is directed to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So for you, it's no temptation. And we have to realize then it is by grace. It is by the sovereign grace of God that we are even thrilled at the announcement of God's coming glory and that we hear this call to come, to be assembled, to witness the glory that will appear. Are you thrilled? Are you amazed that God is saying, come and worship me? Do you realize, beloved, that Monday through Saturday, we have this announcement of his coming glory? And why would we want to miss it? Why would we fail to show up for this divine appointment? Why would we fail to assemble, to witness the glory of God? Why would we even want to sleep through it? As if God, the things of God, are a trifling matter. We just pussyfoot around the heavenly holy place. We are far too easily pleased with the things of the world. We give in too much to our own temptations and to the calls of the world. We don't hear the divine voice saying, come, witness glory, my glory. We wouldn't think of skipping out on some time with a dear friend who's in town for a day. We want to make sure that happens, wouldn't we? We'd get everything out of the schedules to make sure that appointment happens. And here we have the benefit that God is telling you every single Monday through Saturday, I'm coming and I'm bringing you with me so you will witness my glory. Why, beloved, would we as the saints of God ever think that drawing near to his glory is even an option? Why would we say, no thanks, Father. I don't need to go to the wedding of the Son. I don't need to hear him. I don't need to witness what is going on. I don't need to feast with him. I'll be okay here at home. I'll be okay here at the beach, as if the glories of the beach even compare to the glories of God. We are far too easily pleased. Sometimes our friends or family will encourage us to spend time with family. Just, again, as we saw last week, just can't you just miss one Sunday so you can be with us, your family? Here's what you can say is, I am coming on Lord's Day to be with family, to be with my siblings in Christ. And I have a Father in heaven, and I get to hear His voice. I get to hear the very words of God, eternal life, through His Word. I get to sing songs to Him. I get to eat with God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, Dad, I can't come. Well, you know what? When I think of it, I'm not sorry at all. Why would I want to be sorry for missing that appointment when I have this divine appointment that God is beckoning me to Himself? He didn't have to, but by grace He has. Father, will you come with me? Family member, will you come with me to witness the glory of the Lord? What grace and joy we will truly experience by faith when this announced glory comes. What then must we, God's people, do, knowing that glory will come? I'm going back to our text. Both Aaron and Israel must perform acts in preparation. We see in verse 8 that before Aaron can represent Israel, he must be atoned for. Verse 8, so Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. This is similar to when a parent, say, on a plane, has to put on his own oxygen mask first before giving the children the oxygen masks. That doesn't deny love and protection for the children, but it prioritizes. If I am dead, I can't help my kids on the plane. And so Aaron first must be atoned for. He must be covered so that he can represent Israel. Aaron kills the calf of the sin offering for himself. His sons present this blood to him. He dips his finger in the blood and puts it on the horns of the altar and pours out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. The fat and the special pieces, they get burned up entirely to God. The flesh and the skin, they go outside the camp. Aaron then kills the burnt offering, and the sons give him the blood to be thrown against the sides of the altar. So piece by piece, as he is being handed the burnt offering, it is being offered up to God entirely. All of it is being consumed to God. Filling out the picture that Aaron drew, Jesus' pen is the cross, and its ink is His blood. Because, you know, before the Son, as high priest, prayed for His disciples, He prayed, in John 17, for Himself. He prayed that the Son would be glorified. Why? That the Father would be glorified. He's saying, my glory, Father, is a means to an end. And that end, that goal, is your glory, Father. The Son's chief end was to glorify and enjoy the Father forever. The Son's food was to do the will of His Father, and He ate everything on His plate. The Son fully prepared His entire life for this coming glory that He's praying for in John 17. The substance of Leviticus 9. Returning a bit again back to the shadow, we see the people are being represented. Having acted for himself, now Aaron acts as representation of Israel. Verse 15, then he presented the people's offering and took the goat to the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. So he presents and he kills the sin offering, then the burnt offering, then the grain offering, in addition to that continual burnt offering that always is ablaze. And then he kills the peace offering. He takes the blood. He throws it against the sides of the altar. He burns the fat pieces. But as we read, he waves the breasts and the right thigh up to God and then down to the priests for their own contribution. And as a capstone to this consecration, in verse 22, we see that he pronounces a benediction. It doesn't say the words of his benediction, but we have the Aaronic benediction in Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Here in verse 22 is the priestly pronouncement of God's glory face upon his people. God's glorious face, countenance resting upon his people. Aaron descends from sacrificing, and he has done this in view of everyone, testifying, "It is finished." The acts of preparation have been performed. Well, drawing in the lines with permanent blood-red marker, Christ acts. Our high priest prayed for himself to his Father, and he consecrated himself unto his Father. And now he feeds the Father's food to his disciples, and he prays for their daily bread. He pleads with his Father to preserve them, keep them, to give them joy, to sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth. And as Aaron lifted up his hands to bless God's people, the greater Aaron lifted up his eyes to heaven in prayer for his Father to bless us, his consecrated children. Or remember Jesus, he had picked up the little ones in prayer to his Father for a blessing. And in these, his final hours, he has carried us to his Father in heaven, calling down upon our lives divine blessing through his blood. Beloved, because of the Son, the Lord blesses you and keeps you. Dear saints, because of the Son, the Father's face shines upon you and is gracious to you. Children of God, because of the Son, the Lord lifts up his countenance upon you and gives you peace. Are you still with me? Are you still hearing the glory of the words of salvation from your God in this text? Jesus Christ has prepared for us to receive the coming glory. What was once a terrifying thought, really terrifying for sinners. What was once a terrifying thought has now become the most comforting call to come before him. For who on his own would even dare to approach the holy Lord God Almighty, King over all? Who would on his own merits, ever think that he could approach the thrice holy, all-glorious God? Only a fool. But those who are wise in Christ, who are united to Jesus as their Redeemer, they come. They hear God's call and they come. They come boldly. They come joyfully because they come through Christ. With Christ's garments dripping with his blood, we ride his coattails all the way to heaven. We cling to them, hoping, knowing that if we could just touch the hem, then we would be healed. Dear saints, he gives us not just the hem, but the whole garment of salvation, the whole robe of righteousness clothing you. And so we are. So we are healed. So we are blessed because the Son ascended the cross. The Father's face was pleased. "It is finished," Christ cries. He bursts through the tomb with resurrection life. He breathes his Spirit upon us, and he blesses us. And so come, dear saints, always and forever, whenever you hear God's announcement, his call to worship, come. Come humbly. Come with confession of sin and repentance to life. But come and receive what God has spoken to you in His Word. And finally, the moment that everyone waited for is here, that the promise is fulfilled. Look at verses 23 and 24 with me. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Moses and Aaron, mediator and high priest, they enter the tent of meeting. They go out of the view of everyone just for a time. And then they return as mediator, as high priest. And what is the result? The result is a people blessed. And then finally, with expectant hearts, the glory of the Lord appears. And appears to everyone. Remember verses 4 and 6. The Lord will appear. Make way, because the glory of the Lord will appear. And now, the glory of the Lord has appeared. The fire comes down to show everyone that God has accepted the sacrifices. That's what this consumption means. That's what the fire coming down means. It means that God is pleased with these sacrifices. He is pleased with the means that He has provided that they would be accepted in Him. And centuries from this time, in the days of Elijah, we come to that same language. That one prophet Elijah was against those hundreds of false prophets of Baal. You almost feel bad for these false servants of false gods, so outnumbered, 1 to 450. You almost feel bad for them, poor guys. You've got Elijah. But Elijah is with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So who are these 450 compared to Elijah, who has the glory of the Lord? He prays to God to show His glory and to turn Israel back to Himself. And then what happens? The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And what happens afterwards? When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Or in the days of Solomon, when Solomon dedicates the temple with prayer, all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple. They bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement, and they worshiped and they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." These shouts in our text, in these other two texts, they are shouts of awe-filled joy because of the glory of the Lord. And this is the kind of thing that the prophet Isaiah tells about in the coming Messiah. He calls us all to rejoice. He says, "Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." You might ask, why rejoice? Glory. Is this glory inaccessible? No, it is glory in your midst through the Holy One of Israel. And so in the days of the Israelites, it was in this tabernacle. Later on, it will be in the temple. And then as Isaiah prophesied, it would be in the incarnate Son of God who tabernacled among us. The Holy One of Israel in our midst. Jesus didn't forget us in His high priestly prayer. He didn't pray just for Himself in the first five verses. He didn't pray just for His 11 disciples in that prayer. He had us in His heart. Verses 20 through 26, contain his prayer for you and me. Even before we were born, but we were known by God before the foundation of the world. And he says in this prayer, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The glorious one has graciously decided to give you some of his glory. The glory that he has shared with the Father. Oh, not an eternal glory that cannot be given to anyone, but a special glory, our own glorification, our own growth, our own salvation, our own growth in Christ. He earnestly pleads for our unity, for our trust in God, for our beholding, our sight in life. He prays for our communion in his glory. What is to be our response but to bow down humbly and to shout joyfully for the appearance of glory? He is your King of glory, holding fast to the cross, which is the hour of his glory. Christ is your high priest, setting himself apart to be raised from the dead in glory. Jesus is the ever-blessed and ever-blessing one who has promised to transform you from one degree of glory to the next. Beloved, he is your King who will raise you from the dead and who will clothe you with glorious garments. Glory was long ago clearly and graciously announced. The long-expected, highly anticipated glory had come in the fullness of time in Jesus Christ. So bow before your risen King and shout his praise with all the joy in your heart, because glory is here. Let us pray. Our glorious God, we come before you because graciously you have assembled us by the word of grace, word of life. You've called us to yourself. Help us to behold this glory, appreciate this glory with each passing day, that we would know you as you have commanded us to know you, that we would rejoice more and more because of what you have done for us, that you have given us yourself. In Christ's name we pray, amen.